Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning on these stations that you're listening to right now or on the internet. And if you are a person who has questions in your mind about the things pertaining to the Bible or to Christianity or to the religious world in general, to your own spiritual journey, feel free to give me a call. We can talk about those things here. Feel free to ask any question along those lines, and we can talk about them. Notice I did not say I will answer your question. I can't predict whether I'll be able to answer your question or not, but we can talk about it. I can guarantee that. And also, if you have a disagreement with the host, you know, I got an email yesterday from somebody who said that something I said yesterday raised his blood pressure. Well, we don't want a blood pressure staying at an unreasonably high level. So if if your blood pressure is raised or if you just have a difference of opinion and you'd like to call, let's get it off your chest. Give me a call here and we can talk about your difference of opinion. Let's talk to, we're going to talk to David. I should give out the phone number, shouldn't I? The phone number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And David from San Diego is our first caller today. David, thanks for calling. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, how you doing today?
I'm fine, thanks.
God bless you. And I want to sum something up. I listened to this broadcast. I just started listening to it like a couple weeks ago. And it's kind of interesting what people have to say. And I heard a guy, was it, I don't know, 4 days ago probably, Ted, I don't know if you remember this. He said he got a tattoo of 666 on his hand. I wanted to like sum it up.
Right.
If he's listening, God bless him, you know, like, ask for forgiveness. You can have as many tattoos on you if you want to, 666, anywhere you want. You can still be forgiven. The mark of the beast inside the forehead is believing when the deceiver comes that he's the Lord, and the one on his hand, the mark on your right hand is working for the false prophet. That's what that means. Not a tattoo, dude. Working with
I agree. I agree that the mark on the hand and the forehead represent the thoughts and the actions. The forehead it represents where your attention is. Your hand represents your works. And so taking the mark of the beast in your hand or your forehead is not so much a matter of getting a tattoo as it is of having the thoughts and the actions that are in the service of the beast.
Exactly. And I think a lot of Christians will be deceived in the end of time when stuff like that happens, because they really think, oh, there's going to be a mark, but it's not really a mark. It's what you believe inside your heart. So, thank you, sir.
All right. Well, thanks for your call, David. Good talking to you. We're going to talk next to Mike from Garden Grove, California. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. My question has to do with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 23. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but it has... You know, why then did you not put my money in the bank? So my question is, you know, what is the bank? What's that mean? I heard this preacher a while back say that if you're too lazy and afraid to have a ministry, you know, to be a missionary or to do anything for the Lord, you're too afraid, you at least take your money and support, you know, ministries that are. And that's what he said, that's what it meant by putting your money in the bank, to support other ministries that are doing things for God, you know, if you're too afraid. Anyway, I'd like to know your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, I don't know that that's exactly what Jesus had in mind, but it's not necessarily an application that's wrong. The idea of the parable of the talents there, or of the pounds in this case, is that that God has given to everyone something of value, something useful, some kind of asset. It could be money. It could be your giftedness in some kind of activity. It could be that you have a lot of time on your hands. That's valuable. Or that you have a lot of the right kind of connections to get things done. I mean, there's lots of assets in our lives. Maybe you're really good looking and people just like you. But whatever it is, there are things that God has given you that give you an advantage over other people in terms of influence, in terms of getting things done, and that whatever God has given us, those things are to be used to promote his kingdom. So whatever it is that God has given you is for the promotion of the Word of God, for the promotion of the interests of God. Now, in the parable, a man who owned a great estate was going on a journey, and he left parts of his estate in the hands of some of his servants and told them to invest for him. Mm-hmm. And some went out and invested and made a big profit. One man did not. He didn't invest at all. And he was the one who was rebuked, and the master said, well, listen, if you're afraid of high-risk investments, then you could have at least put your money in the bank. That is my money in the bank. It's the master's money, not the servant's.
Right.
And then I would have had my own with interest. So he does seem to be saying that if you're not courageous enough to make high-risk investments in the kingdom of God, then you could at least make some kind of a low-risk investment. Like when you put your money in the bank, it's a considerably lower risk than going on the stock market, usually.
That's right.
So I mean, it's like what that preacher said could be a correct application. I wouldn't say it's the primary application that Jesus had in mind, because I don't know if he had a primary application in mind. I think what he's just saying is, if you're afraid to make high-risk investments, then at least make low-risk ones, so that your master will be enriched by your activities. So I would think that giving money to missionaries would be a low-risk thing compared to going and being a missionary. So that I think
right.
that application would work.
Uh-huh. Okay. All right. Thank you, Steve.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your call, Mike.
Uh-huh.
Bye now. Okay, we're going to talk text to Shirley from Wildomar, California. Hi, Shirley. Welcome.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about the apostles. In Matthew 10:3 and Luke 6:15 and Mark 3:18, the apostles are named and Thaddeus is named. But in Luke 6:15, Judas, son of James, is named. Now, can you explain to me the correlation between Judas, son of James, and Thaddeus?
Yes, in my opinion, they were the same man. There's several of the apostles had multiple names, and that's true of lots of people in biblical times. I mean, Simon, Jesus gave him the name Peter, but he was also sometimes still called Simon and sometimes Peter, and sometimes he was called Cephas. So there's one man that had three names right there. And then Matthew, the tax collector, is also called Levi. And so we know that some of the disciples had multiple names. Now, Thaddeus, most scholars believe, is the same man that is called Lebius in one of the lists and is called Judas of James in another of the lists. So this sometimes they call him the three-named disciple because he is in one list he's called Thaddeus, in one list he's called Lebius, and in other lists he's referred to as James, the son of or the brother of James. And this is the same man who's referred to in John 14 when it says Judas, not Iscariot, asked him a question. There were two Judases. Interestingly, among the 12 apostles, there were two men named Simon Peter and Simon Zelotes.
Yeah.
There were two men named Judas. And so Judas Iscariot and this other
and
Judas.
And the other, uh-huh.
Yeah, so, I mean, some of the names are repeated, obviously.
Okay.
And
well,
some people have more than one name.
Yeah, I appreciate your explanation. And thank you, and God bless you.
Okay, Shirley, thanks for your call.
Mm-hmm, bye-bye.
Bye now. Let's talk to Steve from San Diego next. Steve, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
God bless you, Steve.
Thank you.
I cannot put my finger exactly on, but disagree with the guy who wants to support the man that is tattooing 666 or any tattoo Bible clearly disapprove cutting, marking, or tattooing our bodies. I cannot put my finger on, but I can, you know, some other time give exact quotation what it is.
Right. There is a verse in Leviticus that says that, I remember.
Right.
You know, what I think the man who called today about that was referring to a fellow who called a few days ago and had, I think he already had a tattoo on his hand.
Right, yeah, and he was grieving or repenting, but we all need to know that God forbid that we should not do such a thing. But ignorant people will do it.
Yeah, well, it seems extremely foolish to put Tech 66 on your body in any case.
Correct.
But I think the caller today was simply saying that the fact that a man has a tattoo from the past was not an unforgivable thing.
Oh, no, definitely. I mean, but he says, you know, go ahead, brother, you know, get as many tattoos as you want and any kind you want.
Oh, I see,
that's
yeah.
That's not true. That's false. But please do repeat your address, even on the end or whenever you can. Last time was not because the time ran out. Sometime you did in the beginning, in the very beginning, and I start marking down, and I still don't have complete address.
Okay, you know, it's true.
33, but I don't have town.
Okay, I will give it to you, Steve. Thank you very much for asking.
Thank you. God bless you.
And God bless you. Thank you for your call. Yeah, you know, it's true. We are a listener-supported ministry, and we depend very largely on gifts in the mail to help pay for the radio time. And yet, on this show goes by so quickly that a lot of times at the end of the show, I don't even give the address. It's a fact. Fundraising is not my forte. I've just never really been one to ask for money, and I'm not good at it. But the truth is that people do donate to the Narrow Path. Sometimes they do use the PayPal link at our website, and but often it's through checks in the mail, and I sometimes forget to give the address. I assume, though, that if people go to the website, they can get the address there. But I'll give you the address now, Steve, since you want to write it down. It's The Narrow Path. It's P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California. That's where I live, in Santa Cruz, California. And the zip is 95063. I appreciate you asking, Stephen, and also calling. Let's talk to, Dave from La Habra is next. Dave, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Today, would an Assyrian be a Kurd from the Kurdish people?
Some people say so. Some people say so. The Kurds live in the region where Assyria once was, and so it is possible that you could identify them ethnically. I don't know. You know, I don't know if there's been any population shifting in the area since the ancient days of the Assyrians. In other words, I don't know if the Kurds have an ethnic background going back to the Assyrians, but they might. They are living in the same region.
Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar was not an Assyrian.
No, he was a Babylonian. He was a Chaldean.
Chaldean. Right. Okay,
yeah.
Okay. Because I heard someone the other day say that he was an Assyrian Iraqi, and it struck me kind of strange. I thought the Assyrians were gone.
Well, you heard someone say what about him?
That he is an Iraqi, Assyrian Iraqi. He's a guy that's an Assyrian that lives in Iraq today.
Oh, that Nebuchadnezzar is?
No. This man was on a program, and he is an Assyrian.
Okay. Well, yeah, is he Kurdish?
I that's what I was wondering.
It's possible that he is. Yeah, I mean, I believe the Kurds would see themselves as the offspring of the Assyrians. I'm not that familiar with how the ethnic groups have shifted in the hundreds of years since that time.
But isn't that area like the corner of Turkey and Iran also in that same general area?
Well, you can look at a map. I mean, in the Near East. There's all that land. It depends on how far you extend it. It can extend to Turkey, sure.
Well, thank you, and that's it.
Okay. Well, thanks for your call.
Bye.
Bye. Yeah. Okay, we'll talk next to Mike calling from Manteca, California. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, thanks for having me on, Steve. My question was just about Jesus, when he sends out the disciples, he tells them not to take a list of things, and I can't remember the reference for the scripture, but he says he talked about not taking a sword, not taking food, not taking clothing, things like that. And then later on, he sends the disciples back out, and I think it's after he ascended, but he sends them out, and he tells them to take a sword. And I was just wondering the relationship between that and, you know, his saying, you know, if your enemy smites you on the cheek, turn your other cheek, and just how those two relate.
Yeah, well, the passage about taking a sword is in Luke 22:36, where Jesus said to the disciples, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." And so this is the reference you're talking about. In this passage, yeah. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, and he's about to be arrested and taken from them. And in the verses before this, he reminds them that he had earlier sent them out without him. He sent them out two by two on various outreach missions, and he had not required them to take provisions for themselves, and that they had been provided for. But then he says, "But now I'm saying, go ahead and take your knapsack and so forth." And you know, and one of the things he mentions is, you know, if you don't have a sword, buy one. Now the problem with this passage, and it is a problem, is that the disciples immediately said, "Lord, here are two swords," and he said, "It is enough." And so he had just told them they all need to buy swords and have swords. It sounded like he was saying that to them. And they said, "Well, here's two." Well, two would not be enough. If he meant business, when he said, "Listen, any of you who doesn't have a sword, sell your garment, get one," that would mean that they need to have exactly 11 swords, because there were 11 men in the room there. And they only had two. So if they needed 11 and they only had two, that's not enough. So why would Jesus say it is enough? Most scholars believe that when he said it is enough, it's his way of saying, "You didn't get my meaning. You missed my point. We can't go into this any further. Time is of the essence." He had to leave the room and go to be arrested shortly after that. But it's a thought by many that he didn't really mean that they were supposed to buy regular swords, because if he did, then why would he say it's enough when they took him to mean regular swords? They said, "We have two swords here." And apparently they misunderstood his idea. Now, what it does mean is hard to say. There's a lot of different opinions have been given. But one thing is clear, that Jesus was not telling them to buy swords to go out and fight with, because that very night, only a few hours later, one of the two swords they had was in the hand of Peter. And he picked up his sword to defend Jesus from arrest. And Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword." So it seems clear that Jesus was not approving of living by the sword, and was not going to encourage that. So when he said buy a sword, at least one thing we know he didn't mean. He didn't mean go out and buy a sword and fight with it, because he forbade his disciples to do that very same night. And so whatever he meant, it's rather obscure. One view, and there are many, one view is that just as the Roman soldiers had to provide their own weaponry, because the government didn't provide for them, they had to buy their own swords and armor and so forth. Certainly no soldier would go to war without a sword, and if he didn't have one, he'd sell whatever he had to get one. And so to sell your garment and buy a sword could be a metaphor for simply make whatever sacrifice you have to get to be equipped for your mission. And Jesus may have been speaking of it metaphorically, but they took him literally, and that would be why he said it is enough. That's one view. There's a lot of different views on that passage. It's one of the most difficult passages in the Gospels because of the ambiguity of it.
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you. That definitely, if it's got a spiritual connotation, I could definitely see that. So thanks for your answer.
Okay, Mike. Thanks for your call.
All right. Bye-bye. Bye.
Okay, our next caller is Joey calling from Oceanside, and if you'd like to be on the program, we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. 1-800-227-5278. All right, Joey, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Good morning.
Good morning.
I was wondering, my question is about the rapture, and there's a lot
yes.
of people that believe in a pre-trib. I'm kind of leaning toward mid-trib, and I was watching Jack Van Impe Sunday, and he was talking about a pre-trib rapture, and I wonder what he does with the verse in Revelation 12:6. Are you familiar with it?
Yeah, that's where the woman flees into the wilderness and is nurtured there for, 1,260 days?
Yes, and that sounds kind of like it would be a post-trip.
Yeah, well, I can't hear what Van Impe would say about... Yeah, sure. I can't tell you what Jack Van Impe would do with any particular text, and I'm sure he would not want me being the one to represent him since I disagree with his views. Jack Van Impe definitely is a pre-tribulationist, as are many, many, many people on Christian media and in pulpits. And, you know, each one may have to give his own answer for how he understands those verses that don't sound like they support it. I myself used to teach the pre-trib rapture. I was taught it from my youth. I went into the ministry and taught it myself for about 6 or 8 years. But I came out of it from my own studies of Scripture, seeing a lot of references to things that did not agree with it. What I find is that the rapture is really only mentioned clearly in two passages. There may be some allusions to it in some other places, but they're not clear. The only two clear passages on the rapture are in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, and also 1 Corinthians 15, starting around, I think, verse 51 and going on a couple verses. So these passages, they place the rapture at the same time as the resurrection. For example, Paul says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, he says. Now, that's the resurrection. And then he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. So the resurrection takes place first, and then the rapture. So if we want to know when the rapture occurs, we only need to find out when the resurrection occurs. Now, Jesus said that in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 39 and verse 40 and verse 44 and verse 54. Four times in John 6, Jesus says about his people, he says, I will raise them up on the last day. So the rapture occurs on the last day. Now, the last day, if words have meaning, the word last means the last one, and day means day. So the last day would be the day after which are no other days. So that's when Jesus said the rapture will occur in the resurrection. And I'm pretty much going to go with him on that.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I wanted to ask you about the rapture. Is this a new teaching? Did it start in about 1910?
No, the pre-trib rapture began in 1830. It is new. I mean, that is pretty new when you consider the church has been around for 2,000 years. The pre-trib rapture has only been around for about 180 years. That's not even for one-tenth of the whole length of time. It was originated by a man named John Nelson Darby in 1830 in England.
Okay, thanks. Thanks, okay. Steve. You have a blessed
All right.
day.
Okay, you too, Joey. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is from Monroe in San Diego. Let's see. I thought I hung up on that call. There we go. All right. Monroe, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I had a quick question. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. Do you think that has any relation to Revelation chapter 18, verse 24? They both seem to talk about. I think you know where I'm coming from.
Well, I have to look at them first. Excuse me. Matthew 23, 34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. That one.
Yeah, he's saying all the blood of the earth will be put on you. And then in Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, he says that in the harlot was found all the blood of everyone, you know, who's ever been slain.
Right.
So.
Yeah, the harlot in Revelation is called Mystery Babylon, and there's been a lot of different opinions about who that is. Most people seem to think it's Rome, but there is a case can be made for Jerusalem based on this very cross reference you gave in Matthew 23, 34. The harlot is drunk with the blood of saints and apostles and prophets and so forth. And Jesus said that Jerusalem was the one who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her and so forth. So it would be an identifier that would be fairly strong.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I was thinking too.
I lean toward that view myself about the harlot.
Okay.
Because Jerusalem is called a harlot in Jeremiah and in Hosea and in Isaiah also. I mean, the Old Testament prophets referred to Jerusalem as the harlot too.
Do you think that would have any relation to more recent martyrs, or, you know, throughout church history after Jerusalem was destroyed, or
not necessarily. It depends on what it's talking about. I think it's probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Okay.
Jesus said in Matthew 23 that, yeah, Jesus said all these things will come upon this generation. So, I mean,
that's
he was
right.
living at a time when he was only living 40 years before it happened. Yeah.
Okay, great. Yeah, that's kind of where I was leaning. So thank you very, very much.
Okay. Thanks, Monroe. Good talking to you. All right. We'll talk next to, looks like, Wayne from Covina, California, where I grew up. Hi, Wayne. Welcome.
Hi, Steve. I love your show, and I wish they'd give you more time. This is very essential for believers to really hear what you have to offer.
Well, you know what? They don't give me time. I have to buy the time, and it's not cheap.
Oh, man. Anyway, I had a question. You probably won't be able to answer it, but it's in Matthew 16. You don't have enough time, I don't think. It's 17 through 19, where Jesus is talking about, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind and loose on earth. I hear that used so flippantly on a lot of ministries and stuff. Over the years, I haven't had a clear explanation of how we as believers and ministers today are to use that scripture in ministering to people. I have a street ministry in Los Angeles on Skid Row. And, I'm not sure. Yeah, I want a solid, concrete answer, and I know you only got about a minute, but thanks for
your I may not be able to give a real strong answer here. Yeah, well, thank you. Well, Jesus, of course, makes this statement to Peter after he says, you know, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he says the same thing to the apostles as a group in chapter 18 of Matthew. So twice he talks about giving them the key or about the ability to bind and loose. And I think that's speaking primarily of their privilege as apostles to set the norms. To bind and loose means to allow or to disallow certain activities. That was a rabbinic way of speaking. The rabbis spoke that way. If a rabbi allowed something, he was loosing that behavior. If he didn't, he was binding it. And I think Jesus is saying that he's giving the apostles the authority to bind and loose the things on earth that have been established already in those senses in heaven. You're right, I don't have any time, and it's a very inadequate answer, I'm sorry to say. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We can continue our discussion. God bless.